Now we start the prayer. So we did already the blessings at home. We did the mitzvah that we do, the talis and the tefillin. And then the introduction, I accept upon myself the mitzvah to love your fellow Jew like yourself. Now we come to the opening of prayer. And the Alter Rebbe writes here, he puts three psukim, three verses. There are many versions, others have many more verses. Others start with a different order. But this is the order the Alter Rebbe starts with. Matoivu oyhalecha Yaakov. This is from the Torah, which makes sense. You start with a pasuk from the Torah. The other two verses are from Psalms. So he starts out, how good are your tents, Yaakov, Mishkan Esecha, Yisrael. Your dwelling places, O Israel. This was from the Bilaam's blessings. Bilaam wanted to curse the Jewish people, and instead Hashem made him bless the Jewish people. There's one opinion that says you shouldn't say this verse. Surely not to start out with this verse. The verse that Bilaam wanted to curse the Jewish people. And the Talmud says, from his blessings, you can see what his curse, what his intent was. Meaning, it refers to specifically the houses of prayer. Oyalecha, the tents, refers to the house of prayer. And Mishkan Esecha refers to the house of study. So he wanted to curse the Jewish people that they should not have houses of prayer. They should not have houses of study. Ma toivu, you know, he wanted to give an ayin hara, a bad eye. Ah, look how good it is. You know, when you want to curse someone, by highlighting how good it is, you bring a bad eye to it. It says, look how good the tents of Jacob are, and look how good the dwelling places of Israel. Rabbis also say it refers to the temple. Oyalecha refers to the Mishkan, the tabernacle, which was like a tent. And Mishkan Esecha refers to the temple that was built, that's more permanent, that's like a home, Mishkan Esecha Yisrael. The rabbis also tell us that although all the curses of Bilaam were turned into blessings, he wanted to curse them, instead he blessed them. But at the end, all of his curses were fulfilled, with the exception of this verse. Where do we know this? Because it says that Bilaam wanted to curse the Jewish people, and Hashem turned around his curse in the singular, his curse into blessing. So only one curse remained a blessing. Only one curse that was turned into a blessing remains with us. And that's this one. How do we know it's this one? He gave many blessings, which were really intended to be curses that he was forced to bless. How do we know that this is the one that remained a blessing even till today? Because the commentaries say, because this was his first curse, his first blessing, when it was only blessing number one. So when the Torah is telling us that one blessing, one curse, was turned and remained into a blessing until today remains a blessing, it refers to the first blessing, which was his first curse, his first intended curse, and that remains a blessing till today. Because everything he said beforehand was just like praising. He was praising the Jewish people. But here, he was giving a blessing, which really he intended to curse the Jewish people. That they should lose, they should, all their tents, all their temples, their tabernacles and temples, the houses of worship, the houses of study, should all be uprooted. Why did he start out with his venomous curse? This was going to be his venomous curse. It just highlights how important it is. It was so important that this blessing remains until today. And this is the introduction to the whole prayer. This is the beginning, the opening line of the whole prayer. Of all the lines, with Alter Rebbe chose this line to be line number one. Because as Alter Rebbe explains in the Tanya, in the Holy Letters, letter number 23, that essentially, when a Jew comes to shul to pray three times a day, it's not only as a substitute to commemorate what happened in the temple, because the prayers correspond to the sacrifices in the temple. So to commemorate the morning sacrifice, the daily afternoon sacrifice, and then all night, if they had leftovers, they would burn the leftovers. So to commemorate these three, so to substitute, it's like many things that we do to commemorate the temple. But it's only to commemorate. It's only a memory, a reflection of what took place in the temple. So the Alter Rebbe says it's not so. Because when you have 10 Jews gathered together, whenever you have 10 Jews gathered together, In other words, whatever happened in the temple happens each and every day, three times a day, when a Jew comes to the shul, the house of prayer. When a Jew comes to the house of study, when 10 Jews are praying together and 10 Jews are studying together. And the Shekhinah is present, just like the Shekhinah was present in the temple. So whatever happened in the temple is happening today, here and now, in this holy place. Now you can understand why Bilam wanted to curse this first. That was the first thing on the agenda. He had to curse the Jewish people that they shouldn't have this power, this force. 10 Jews in a shul every morning, afternoon, and evening. That's the item number one on the agenda. What was the first thing the communists shut down when they came to power? They shut down all the shuls and the houses of study. They can't have 10 Jews coming together. The power of prayer. So this is the opening line. Matoivo elecha Yaakov. How good is your tent, Yaakov? Mishkenesecha Yisrael. Why does he say two different names? Yaakov and then Yisrael. So he's referring to two different types of Jews. Yaakov comes from the word Ekev, the soles of the feet. That represents the simple Jew who's involved in mundane things. Most of his life is involved in his business, in his career, earning a living. And yet, in that environment, what does he do? Yud. He brings the Yud. The Yud represents the faith, the connection to godliness. The first letter of Hashem's name is Yud, the Dat. A Jew brings the Yud into his daily activities. You think about Hashem. You open your eyes to the divine providence. You see the divine providence in your business, in your career. You do your business honestly, like a Jew does business. You use the money to do mitzvahs. You give tzedakah, to do someone a favor. So that's the service of the Jew who's a Yaakov, simple Jew, who doesn't have the mind, the attention span, the mind, the time to really focus on the prayers, to really absorb and get into the prayer in depth. To really study and understand what the prayer. And the same is in learning. He doesn't have the time to really learn. You have to learn for hours. You have to be absorbed. You have to engage. You have to be fully engaged. You have to think about it. You have to learn it 100 times. You have to really get into it. He doesn't have the time. He doesn't have the energy. He doesn't have the focus. He's busy. He's running around like a chicken without a head to earn a living, to support his family. So of course, he learns, he prays, he gets together, you learn to Mincha and Maariv, you learn, everyone has their set time, they learn a little, something, every day. But to really learn, to really understand and get into it, is Yaakov. That's why it's a tent. A tent means it's like temporary. It was like the tabernacle in the desert, it was temporary. Yes, it's holy, but it's temporary, it's fleeting, it's not something that's permanent. It's you're davening, but you don't internalize the davening. You're learning, but you don't really internalize it in depth. Then you have Mishkan Asecha Yisrael. Mishkan is more permanent. Yisrael represents Rosh, has the letter Rosh, the head. It's an elevation. It's the Jews who are totally immersed in Torah, totally immersed in prayer. They pray, they reflect, they meditate, they internalize, they concentrate, they understand, they learn, they study, they understand deeply, they're absorbed, they're fully engaged. When they learn Torah, they're fully engaged, they learn in depth and understand it and truly try to understand it and internalize it. So it's much more internal, it's much deeper. And yet we find that Yaakov had both names, Yaakov and Yisrael. Even when Hashem changed his name to Yisrael, he still retained his name Yaakov. Because the truth is, there is an advantage to each one. There is an advantage to Yaakov. Because Yaakov doesn't get distracted. His learning is not in the greatest depth, the greatest level. His davening is not in the greatest depth, in the greatest level. But one simple truth is very crystal clear to him. I'm davening to Hashem. No matter how busy I am, I stop everything and I'm davening. Because I know I'm davening to Hashem, I'm talking to Hashem. When I'm learning Torah, I know how vital it is, important it is for me to tear myself away and to make time, set aside time to learn the little that I learned, the few minutes that he learns every day, because it's divine, it's Hashem's Torah, and I have to connect, I have to plug in, I have to learn Hashem's Torah to be connected, like a fish in water. the connection to godliness is very crystal clear. It's a holy activity. I'm doing it just because it's holy. I need some holiness. My whole life is immersed in mundane things. My majority of my life and my time, 6 days a week, majority of my life, my adult life, I'm hanging on to dear life. I need to do something godly. I need to pray, to tear myself away and daven to Hashem. I need to study Torah. The Yisrael, however, who gets tremendous satisfaction from learning, he learns. It engages his mind. He understands. It's stimulating. It's fascinating. It's exciting. He's learning something new every day. His davening, he really gets into it. He understands it. He gets excited from his understanding. But in all of that, sometimes the main event gets lost. You forget that you're davening to Hashem. You forget that you're learning Hashem's Torah. You get so caught up in the brilliance, in the dazzling brilliance of the ideas that you're learning, and you get so caught up in the comprehension and the understanding of the prayers and the topics and the ideas that sometimes you forget the simple truth that you're davening to Hashem. It's something divine and godly. It's not just an intellectually stimulating activity. So each one has to learn from the other. We tell the Yaakov that he has to aspire to be a Yisrael. At least on Shabbat, as the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya. On Shabbat, who has to daven for the Amid? Who has to daven at great length? As Alter Rebbe writes in Torah Oir, in Parshas Noach, it's more important for the business person to really spend a few hours on Shabbos, get into the davening, you have no distractions. It's a day to Hashem, it's a day for Hashem. You're liberated from all engagement in anything mundane. You don't have to think about anything mundane. You don't have to talk about anything mundane. You're not occupied in anything mundane. You're relaxed. And you can totally focus and devote yourself to Hashem. Daven, take your time, get into it, learn and daven and really think about the davening. Even the Yaakov has to, once in a while, has to get a taste of the Yisrael. And we tell the Yisrael, you have to learn from the humility and the simplicity. It's pretty real. It's ultimately about us connecting with Hashem, with the divine, touching the essence of Hashem. So don't get so caught up in all the learning and the understanding and the excitement that you forget the point, the yud. You forget the point that it's all about. It's all about Hashem. That's the first verse. That's the opening line. How wonderful are the Jewish people, and how wonderful that Hashem gave us this opportunity. That we actually have these tents, these houses of prayer, these houses of study, which is like not just a substitute for the temple, for the tabernacle and the temple, but whatever happened in the temple and the tabernacle and temple is happening each and every day when we gather in shul to daven three times a day. So these tents are so beautiful. It was so important, so essential that Bilam wanted to curse it. From this you understand how essential it is, how great it is, how special it is, and this is the only blessing that remained. All the other curses, his initial intent, were fulfilled at the end. But this curse was not fulfilled. We still have our houses of study, houses of worship, and our houses of study. So we start out with this is the biblical, from Parshas Balak, the book of Numbers. The next verse is a verse from Psalm 5. David HaMelech says, V'ani, and I, b'roiv chazdecha, with your great kindness, avoy ve'secha. It's a kindness that Hashem allows us to enter into his house, to pray to him, to petition him, to speak to him, to communicate with him. Three times a day, Hashem is available. The King of Kings makes himself available to us and has the kindness, allows us into his palace. Eshtachave, I will bow down, totally bow down, spread out on the floor with my hands stretched out, my legs stretched out. El Heichal Kodshecha, I will bow down, not physically, but I mean I will bow down al hechal kotshecha toward your holy sanctuary, which refers to the Holy of Holies, beyira secha, with awe. The Zohar says that this verse refers to the three patriarchs, in the merit of the three patriarchs that enacted prayer, and we inherit from them the ability to pray. Bedreif chazdecha, chesed, kindness, that refers to Avraham. Avraham was the epitome of kindness. So he was the one who enacted taught us kindness and the morning prayer. Eshtachave, I will bow down. That refers to Yitzchak, who was the offering, the sacrifice, represents gevura, complete egolessness, complete nullification before Hashem. Yitzchak was offered as a sacrifice in the Temple Mount, where the temple was, on that spot. He was offered as a sacrifice. Eshtachave, he was totally ready to sacrifice his whole life. And B'yira Secha, Yaakov was also in the Temple Mount, and he prayed Ma'ariv. He prayed the evening service in the Temple Mount. What did he say? Manoira Hamok, how awesome is this place? So Yira represents Yaakov. And that Shalach HaKadosh points out that when it comes to kindness, he mentions an activity. With kindness, I come to your house. I bow down towards your holy sanctuary. B'yira Secha, there's no activity, just mentions Yira Secha. The prayer of the morning prayer, which corresponds to Avraham, the prayer of Mincha, which corresponds to Yitzchak, that's an obligation, that's obligatory. The prayer of Yirasecha, of Yaakov, is not obligatory. So therefore, there's no activity, it's up to you. So he just mentions B'Yirasecha. And we say B'Roiv Chazdecha, with your abundance of kindness. Because Hashem allows us to enter into his house, to petition him, before we cleansed ourselves of our sins. So we come with all our defects, with all our foibles, with all our contradictions and nonsense. And Hashem allows us to stand in front of him and to pray to him and to talk to him and to petition him and to connect with him. This comes from Hashem's abundant kindness. It's the opening line to the three prayers of morning, afternoon, and evening. And he says, I will bow down, totally bow down, facing towards your holy sanctuary with awe. With fear. And this is a prerequisite to prayer. It says in the tractate Brachos, first you have to be in a state of yira, the kovod reish, you have to be in a state of awe. And this is codified in Jewish law, that before you start praying, a person must reflect on the greatness of Hashem and our how insignificant we are. And we have to take the time. It says when you go into a shul, you have to enter two doors. So one of the interpretations, halachically, it doesn't mean physically, what if a shul doesn't have two doors? It means don't sit in the back. It doesn't just mean physically, literally, don't sit right next to the door. Many people sit right next to the door so they can be the first for the kiddush. He says when you come into a shul, don't sit in the back. Go up front, sit that you're eager to come to shul. Not you're sitting in the back, you can't wait, you're the last one in and the first one out. No, it means you have to take the time. Before you start praying, you can't just jump into shul. You're coming from the street, your head is distracted, your mind is distracted, and you walk into shul, and a second later you're starting to pray. No, first you have to create a space. You have to take up a little time. The amount of time it would take you to walk two doors, give yourself a space. Breathe. Stop. You have to get away from everything that you were distracted, and now allow yourself to focus on prayer. But the preparation for prayer is you have to reflect and meditate on the greatness of Hashem and our insignificance. And that's essential to prayer. That's a prerequisite. Otherwise, you can't pray. And the two go hand in hand. When you focus on the greatness of Hashem, when you realize you're standing in the presence of greatness, you can't help but be in awe. You feel insignificant. If you were standing next to Einstein, even the physics professor in Columbia University would feel like a squash bug. Would feel completely insignificant. Because Einstein's genius and him, you know, the first great physics teacher and this professor, to Einstein, they're all the same. They're all on the same level. It's like, they're not even close, not even in his league. He'll study physics for 1,000 years. He'll never understand physics on the level of Einstein. He'll never be able to achieve these breakthroughs. That's the definition of a true genius, something that's totally beyond your level, beyond your comprehension. So when you're standing in the presence of greatness, you just feel insignificant. When you stood in front of the Rebbe, you felt awe. You couldn't even think then. You know, when you're speaking to your friend, I'm thinking, what should I say? You were just like in awe. You just the being in the presence. So when you're davening, you're entering into Hashem's presence. You're talking to Hashem. Davening is talking to Hashem. You're entering into Hashem's presence. You're petitioning Hashem. How do I know that I'm truly davening? When it's B'yira Secha. When I approach it with awe. Otherwise, I'm missing an essential part of davening. If I don't realize, if I'm not aware that I'm in the presence of Hashem and I'm talking to Hashem, then there is no davening. Forget about everything else. There's no davening. The essence of davening is that I'm standing in front of Hashem, period. And I'm talking to Hashem and I'm petitioning to Hashem. This is the opening lines, because this gets to the essence. This is the mood. This is how I have to approach prayer. I'm bowing down. I'm completely humbled. I feel completely insignificant. I bow down. I can't even think. And that tells me that I'm standing in front of Hashem. Now I can pray. Then it's called a prayer. Without this essential ingredient, there's no prayer. Why is siddur called siddur? I don't think we ever discussed that. Why is siddur called siddur? The siddur. You know, we say words, we don't know what it means. What do you mean siddur? Siddur means organized. Like a seder, organized, siddur. So when the rabbis instituted prayer, when the rabbis organized the siddur, since the prayer is a substitute for the sacrifices in the temple, and the house of prayer and the house of study is a miniature temple where we gather together to pray. So the rabbis built the prayer book modeled on the temple. When you walk into the temple, you don't just suddenly enter into the Holy of Holies. There's a whole order. First you start out in the Temple Mount. Then you get to the Ezra's Noshim. It's called the women's courtyard, the outer courtyard. There you can gather and be there all night. The temple was closed. The gates were closed at night. You couldn't go into the temple, the proper temple, where the altar was, the inner courtyard. The outer courtyard, you can be there all night and pray. But the inner courtyard was closed. The inner courtyard was only open in the morning. And then you walk up 15 steps from the outer courtyard to the inner courtyard. The 15 blessings. So first you started out with Modani, Elokai Neshama. Then you have the 15 blessings that we say, the 15 steps. Then you go into the Ezra's Yisrael. You're entering into the courtyard. And you had three steps that separated between it's called the Ezra's Yisrael, where the Israelites stood, and then where the Kohanim stood. So you have the three blessings of the Torah, Yivarechach Hashem, the three blessings. You have the, we study Torah, we say verses from the Torah, from the prophets, from the Torah, prophets and writers, from the Torah. Then we read the Mishnah, and then we read the Gemara, the Medrash. Then there's the altar, we talk about the sacrifices. Ezeu Mekoimon, we talk about the sacrifice. Then you walk between the sacrifices, between the altar and the steps going up to the entrance way into the temple. Into the outer hallway of the temple. See, these are all stages. Hoidu Lashem, Baruch Sha'omar, Sukkot Dezimra. And then you get into the antechamber, there's the outer hallway, then you get into the actual temple itself, which has the inner altar, the altar of incense, which there you're not allowed to bring the animals. There, it's only incense. So you get to the Shema. We develop a love for Hashem. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, which talks to the godly soul that it feels and senses Hashem Echad, is ready to sacrifice his life for Hashem. And then you walk through the curtain. And then you get to the Holy of Holies, which is the Shmoneh Esrei, when we bow down. That's the time in prayer when we bow down and we're silent. That's like the Holy of Holies. That's the peak. Silent prayer. It's the climax, the peak of this whole journey. So it's a siddur. It's a seder. It's an order. We're reenacting, spiritually reenacting the temple, going through all the different steps, entering from the Temple Mount into the outer courtyard and then the inner courtyard, going up the steps in the inner courtyard and then within the inner courtyard itself, the Ezra's Yisrael, and then the steps going up to the Kohanim and then the altar, and between the altar and the steps going up to the Ulam, to the antechamber, and then entering into the Heichal, into the main sanctuary of the temple, and then ultimately going into the Holy of Holies. So we say right away, Eshtachave, the goal is ultimately El Heichal Kotshecha. The goal is I'm going to arrive in the Holy of Holies, and that's where I'm going to bow down. Yirasecha, there I'm going to completely bow down in a state of complete awe. When you're literally talking to Hashem, you're in Hashem's audience, Hashem's presence, and that's when you physically bow down. And then the third verse, third verse we say is, Manis filosi, and I pray. My prayer to you is, Hashem Esratzin, may this be an auspicious time. Because you have different times. You have times that are auspicious, when Hashem is in a good mood, so to speak. And you have times that are not auspicious. So we can pray, and it's not an auspicious time. And then we can pray, and it's an auspicious time. Hashem is smiling, the gates are open. Hashem welcomes and receives our prayer. As the Mishnah says, he says, how do I know if my prayers were answered? If my prayer flowed smoothly, then I knew that my prayers are answered. So it was a Eis Ratzon, it was a good time. Hashem is happy, Hashem is pleased, and He accepts all our prayers. That's why it's worth it to always be at the gate. You never know when the gates will open, when Hashem will be in a good mood. Those who are there all the time, they're in. Those who don't show up, they're not there when this happens. There's a moment of Eis Ratzon, there's a moment of a goodwill. And Hashem is smiling, and Hashem is welcoming and receiving all the prayers favorably. So we pray to Hashem. Anis v'lasi lecha, my prayer to you is that Hashem Eis Ratzon, it should be a good time. Elokim, Hashem, b'roiv chasdecha, I have confidence in your great kindness. Answer me, aneini, please answer me. Be'emes yishecha, with your true deliverance. A deliverance of truth, a deliverance that's enduring, a deliverance that's real. So Hasidus says, when manis filasi, when a Jew davens from the depth of his heart, then we are able to make sure that it's Eis Ratzon. We're able to make sure that it becomes a time of goodwill, because Hashem is interactive. When Hashem sees that we are davening, manis filasi, I am davening. It's coming from within me. It's my depth of my neshama. It's coming from my kishkes. Then Hashem responds in kind, and it becomes an Eis Ratzon. And not only that, Elokim, which is the name, Elokim is the name of not chesed. Elokim is the opposite of chesed. This is the name of gevura. When Hashem is stern, when Hashem is strict, Elokim b'reiv chasdech, I turn Hashem's name Elokim, that even the name Elokim becomes, turns into b'reiv chasdecha, turns into kindness. When Hashem sees that a Jew is brokenhearted, and a Jew is sincere, and a Jew is davening from the depth of his being, with every fiber of his being, every bone in his body, then even Elokim, even the attribute of justice and sternness and strictness and toughness, b'reiv chasdecha responds with tremendous, tremendous kindness. B'reiv chasdecha, with tremendous kindness. Because when the Elokim is turned around, it's intense, it's powerful. It's much more powerful than chesed alone. Chesed alone is like sweetness, like sugar, versus honey. Honey has the ability to take something sour and turn it into sweet. It's intense, it's powerful, because gevura is intensity, gevura is powerful, it's forceful. So when you take Elokim and you turn it in chasdecha into chesed, it's b'reiv chasdecha. It comes gushing, it becomes a gusher, it becomes intense and powerful chesed. And then you answer me, b'emes yishecha. It's interesting that, you know, when you want to count for a minion, one of the ways you count for a minion, just interesting fact, v'ani b'reiv chasdecha is used many times. We say, Hoshiya samecha, baruch es nachlasecha, oni v'nasem adoylam. It has 10 words, so you don't want to count directly. You're not allowed to count people. It brings an ayin hara. So you count indirectly. Say, Hoshiya es amecha, baruch es nachlasecha. But they used to count with the pasuk v'ani b'reiv chasdecha. The second verse, it also has 10 words. V'ani b'reiv chasdecha, avay v'secha, eshtachva el heichal, kodshecha v'yirasecha. So you want to count if you have a minion. This is the introduction to prayer. It's interesting that the very first word that he uses is ma. Maybe that's also one of the reasons why the Alter Rebbe chose this order. As the previous Rebbe said, it's a neshama order. Yeah, there is a technical reason, but there's a neshama order. Ma represents bittel, egolessness. Ma, what? What are you? What am I? Ma, like I am nothing. Koyach ma, chachma. And that's what's accomplished in davening. During davening, you reach a level of egolessness. We wake up with a very healthy ego. And in davening, you come to realize ma. You reach the level of ma, bittel, of egolessness. And that's why it's so good. Toiv is light. Then your neshama starts lighting up. It illuminates your life. Your Yiddishkeit suddenly becomes illuminated. Because we can be Jewish and do Jewish, but it's very dark. We could be in a very dark place. We're doing everything that's right, but we're like kvetching. There's no joy, there's no love, there's no passion, there's no illumination, there's no inspiration, there's no elevation, there's no refinement, there's no betterment, there's no changing. It's heavy, it's guilt-ridden, it's dark, it's negative, it's harsh. Harsh with ourselves, harsh with others, motivated by fear of hell, or fear of... It's very negative, very dark. But when the whole focus is ma, to reach a level of egolessness, we get beyond our ego, and then suddenly toivu becomes light. Suddenly we feel lighter and light illuminated. Our lives, we feel uplifted, we feel inspired, we feel open to change and to grow and to ma toivu elecha. But this was just the first three verses is the opening lines. These are the opening shots to prayer. We set the tone. Matoiv Elecha Yaakov. We realize who we are, how special prayer is. Hashem is answering our prayer. How special the shul is, and how special is that Hashem is answering our prayer. These are the three components of the prayer. The Jew, Matoiv Elecha Yaakov, on the simple level, how good are the Jewish people, how fortunate are the Jewish people. Even Bilam had to begrudgingly acknowledge and praise and bless the Jewish people, how good they are. And then we praise the Shul, Hashem's house. It's the sanctuary. And then Hashem, that we have the ability to talk directly to Hashem, and Hashem responds to us. So this is what prayer is, the three components. It's a Jew coming in a holy in a Shul, talking and connecting with Hashem. You know, before the painter starts painting in the morning, he takes the brush and just plays around, you know. The writer just takes and writes, scribbles. So we're laying the setting the table. And then we can get into the prayer, Adonai Elam.